As you watch this, what does it do to you? What's going through your mind as you see this clip, hear the music that we just sang? It does something to you, does it? There's something going through our minds as we see that. It creates something in us, a feeling. The mind is a wonderful gift of God. It's something that God has given us that gives us the ability to choose. We often talk about free will and how free will works, and especially we talk about free will, that we do have the free will to decide whether we want to follow God or not. But I would suggest that this is just one tiny aspect of the free will that we have. The free will that we have given by God is that we have the capability to choose what we think. We have the ability and the capability to choose what we think. It's true that throughout the day, 1,001 things are storming at us and clamor for our attention. Many things that come, that we see, that we sense, that we experience, trigger some thoughts in us. And part of the challenges, or one of the challenges that we face nowadays, is that we have so many things coming at us that our mind becomes totally cluttered and torn in many directions. But we still can choose, as all these things come at us, what we dwell on and what we allow our mind to think about. And this morning I would like to challenge us to worship. And worship has to do with what we think. We just have experienced a time of worship here this morning. You have probably been engaged in singing these songs, and even that did something to you. But as you were singing those songs, you also were drawn to some truth that may have triggered something in your heart, maybe a feeling, maybe have moved you to tears. But that's part of what worship is all about. Worship is not just something where we feel something. Worship always, and true worship, always has to do with thinking. What we put before our minds. Worship can actually not really be commanded for it to be true worship. Worship is always something, a natural response out of what I think, of what I put before my mind. And that's what I would like to challenge us this morning as we look into the Psalm 111. It's actually, we learn this lesson from a psalm. What it means to worship, what is entailed in worship, how do I get there that I become a worshiper? It is also true that what I think influences what I feel. Nowadays, we often are told that feelings are the most important things and that you should follow your feelings. But I would also suggest that when we look deeper into that, into the Word of God and into how we function as people, that feelings always follow my thinking. Because feelings are triggered by what I think. My mood is dependent on what I dwell on. If you got up this morning, what was the first thing that crossed your mind? Well, that may have already set the mood for the rest of the day. Whatever crossed your mind this morning may have set already the whole day. You may have thought of what happens today, what you have to do today, you have to prepare, guests are coming over, you have to go to the kitchen, you have to visit this person, and those people are coming over, and on. All this stuff has already maybe clamored your mind this morning and cluttered your mind before you even set a foot out of your bed. And it set your mood, because our thinking sets our mood. And that's why we often deal as followers of Christ, and not just as followers of Christ, but as people in general, with so many other things that are the consequence of what we think. For example, anxiety, fear, has to do with what we think, how we look at this world, what is the framework out of which we think, is that triggers all these feelings of fear and of anxiety, of moods, that what kind of mood I have, and so on. It's interesting enough that the Bible calls this interplay of mind and will and feeling heart. That's your heart. It has a very precise word for that. It's in your heart, and that includes what I feel, what I think, and what I decide, what I do. And as we go into the psalm, it will help us to give us some ideas how we can become people who are really worshipers, and how that can also has how this will influence what I feel and how I deal with anxiety, how I deal with all the other challenges that may come at me as I go through this life. And again, here we have another psalm that is an expression of someone who has taken the effort to sit down and write down what he was thinking. And also, in the same way, what he was feeling goes hand in hand. Feeling and thinking are twins. They go hand in hand. Same, two sides of the same coin. So he wrote that down. And again, we heard it last week already when we looked at a different psalm. It is an acrostic psalm. It means every line of this psalm starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that was one way of poetry in those days. They just did it because they didn't have any books and any computers and any tablets, so they had to memorize all of that. And it was one way of memorizing things. It just started with the alphabet. Start each line with a different letter of the alphabet, easy to remember, at least for them. So worship is then part of what he is doing. I mean, this psalm is obviously a psalm of worship. And we look at this, how he is working through what he has experienced and how it will lead him to do and say what he said. So let's see what this psalm teaches us about worship. First question would be asked, where did I see and experience God? So when we talk about worship and we talk about thinking, then here we have to ask some questions, have to see in which way do we engage our mind. What are we using it for? What is occupying our mind? And the thing and the challenge, first of all, before us is today, if we want to worship, if we want to be people who are worshipers, we have to carve out some time to think. And that may sound very daunting to some of them, because you may say, oh, I am not a thinker at all. Don't come with thinking. It's not working. But truth be told, you're thinking. You do that. Every one of us does it in some way or the form. You may not be the one who sits there for hours and can think, but you do think, and you allow your mind to be occupied with some thoughts. And worship starts, and a worshipful heart starts when you take your time, carve out time, and you start focusing your attention on something. And here one question would be, what and where did I see and experience God? And nowadays, you hear that in some other circles, they talk a lot about mindfulness. You probably may have come across that as well. It's a good thing. Mindfulness is truly, really going through this life and going through the world with your mind turned on and thinking about the stuff that you see the little and the big things that are happening today around you, in order to reflect on them and let them make an impact on you. What often happens for most of us is that we rush through the day, driven by our calendars and by our responsibilities that we have to do and to fulfill, and we don't stop and think. So we drive through the day, and at the end of the day, we fall into our beds and are totally exhausted, and then go to the next day. And we come into a rut. And then we come to worship service, and we talk about about the joyful life and the life of worship. We think, oh yeah, right. You have no clue what life is all about. And maybe not. Maybe I probably don't know what your life is all about. But I just rely on what God's word tells us about what life should be about. And part of our life should be, as followers of Christ, a life of worship. And worship has to do with that moment or those moments where we use our mind, the gift that God has given us, and choose deliberately what we think about. At least for some moments during the course of the day. What did I see? Where did I see God and experience God? Think about it for this day. Where did you experience God today? Maybe go back when you got up this morning. Maybe on the way here. Maybe here already as you worshiped here together, all of a sudden you experienced God. And that alone will already change your mood, change your mind as you think about this. Sometimes it's like climbing a steep hill. Thinking is not always easy. It's really sometimes, you know, when you climb a mountain. And it might start out as a very cloudy day. You see, oh, it's cloudy, and you try to climb up the mountain, and it's mucky and cloudy. And when you reach a certain height, you get above the clouds, and you see the sun. And you see with clarity what's around it. But it took effort to be there. It took effort to go there. And the same thing is with worship and with our thinking about God. Sometimes it really takes time and effort to work your way through the clouds of thoughts and stuff that is streaming at you to get out and see clearly the sun. Or in other words, to really see God. So this, what did the author of this psalm now think about? What was on his mind? Here we have in our text, and I don't take it in the order of this, all where the verses are, but mix it up a little bit, but it makes more sense as we go through this, psalm. So verse 5, it gives us some indication what he was thinking about. So God provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them an inheritance among the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So when we read words like this, they may sound to us like a big mumble jumble. Oh, it's just, ugh. You know, we have to get into that. It's a language that we're not really familiar with, and we don't speak like that nowadays. So it becomes very convoluted easily to think, so what is he talking about? So, but if you take your time and read more in depth, or you take different translations that help you to, and look at what was he possibly thinking about, then you may get some clues. He may have thought about what God was doing with the people of Israel. So he was going back into history and recalling in his mind the things that God has done. He starts out, he says, so he provided, he says at the beginning, he provides food for those who fear him. He was probably thinking of the people of Israel moving around in the wilderness for 40 years, and God, in a miraculous way, provided food for them every single day. This thing was called manna, which we up to this day have no really clue what it was. It was a little tiny seeds of what it looked like, and they could make all kinds of stuff out of that. But this sustained them for 40 years. He provided food for his people every single day. If you want to read those stories, go back to the 5 books of Moses, the first book of Moses, and where it's written in the 2nd book of Moses, when you hear the whole story of how God led his people out of Egypt and then into the wilderness, and how God provided food every single day. And he had to sit down and think about this. God provides food. How do you think about God, anyhow? How do you think about him? What is he like? We'll come to that a little bit later. So what is this kind of God who does this kind of stuff? So he is already a God who is capable to do out of, if you will, thin air, provide something that wasn't there before. And that is nourishment for us. We can eat this. And when you look at Jesus followed the same line in several incidences when he was capable of doing the same thing, of transforming water into wine, of feeding 5,000 people out of several loaves of bread and some fish. He did the same thing that Jesus had the same energy, the same power to do this kind of stuff, to provide for his people. He may have thought further when he followed this story how God was, you know, in a covenant relationship with them and leading them out of Egypt, as I said, and how he provided for them even a land to be in. No, he led them through the wilderness from Egypt, and then he promised them a land, and you can read it then in the book of Joshua, how they entered into this land and took this land in possession. Everything according to how God had said. At the end of Joshua, you read it many times, and God did not let any word that he had promised fall down onto earth to be trampled and to be trashed. He fulfilled his promises. And he was thinking about this. God was faithful. God has led us through a long period of fighting, yes, and of trying to conquer the country, and he was there faithfully providing for us just as he promised. And then he provided them with practical rules how to live and how to worship, the law, the precepts. He commanded his covenant forever. He took and entered into a covenant relationship with his people. So he sits there obviously and thinks about all the things what history was all about and say, what does it say about God? That's, by the way, a good clue how we should read the Bible. No, the Old Testament stories and New Testament stories are not mainly written to entertain us or to make good children's stories out of them. They are written in order for us to see God behind them. And as you open your Bible and you read the stories about Abraham and about Isaac and about the people of Israel and about Paul and about Jesus, it's not so much that we see in them the heroes as much as we see the God who is your God and my God, how he revealed himself to them. He is the same. We have the same access to this. So him is the one, or he is the one that we are supposed to see. So what did he see? I would suggest that he pondered God's sufficient provision. God's sufficient provision over several decades in the lives of the people of Israel. This is a wonderful psalm that we all know, that we often quote when times are tough. But the core of the psalm talks and sings about God's wonderful provision. The Lord is my shepherd. How does it go on? I shall not want. Can you say that? He talks about God's wonderful provision. So, take a step back and look into your own life. It would be worth it to sit down and just look at whatever long you have lived and say, where have I seen God? How has he provided? How has he protected? How has he been there without me even noticing him at the moment? But now in hindsight, I say, you were there. You held your hands over me. You protected me. You provided. And even though I went through very difficult and hard times, in hindsight, I look back and say, yes, God, you were there. In wonderful ways, you have carried me through. Take some time to look at creation, as we've done with this short video clip. Just look around you today. Sometimes it just grabs me when I go and I see some ants crawling around. I know they're a pest when they're in your garden. But I had to think many times when I go and see those critters and I see, God, you say you provide for them. They live under your care and mercy. And you care for them. God says that, you know, he cares even for the birds in the sky, that none of them falls from the sky without God knowing it. So God holds us in your hand. Somebody actually said, if you really want to be in awe and wonder, don't go to church. Go to a biology class and listen to the scientists talk about biology and creation and how it all works together in marvelous ways. Where did God's goodness come to you? What have you experienced from other people? where you saw God is good? How many times has He sent someone at the right time? And you said, oh, thank you, God. That was just good. But you've forgotten about that. Take time to read. Read His Word. And as you read His Word, take time to think. And as you read about Jesus Christ and how He lived here on earth, take time to think and think about what does it reveal about God to me. So you see how that all one leads to another? Hold His Word before your mind. You can choose to do that. You can choose to think about His Word by, for example, memorizing it. Memorizing a verse and then hold it before your mind throughout the day and see what it does to you. See how it talks to your fears that you have. And we all have times where we are very fearful and anxious. Hold the Word of God before you. I learned it several years ago to do this for myself regularly. Psalm 23 is my standard go-to. But what would it be if you would get up in the morning and before your feet touch the ground, you recite Psalm 23. Lord, You are my shepherd. I have no needs today. You guide me today through fresh water. You let me lay down in green pastures. You give me all that I need today. You refresh my soul. And You lead me on paths of righteousness. You do what is right in my life for Your namesake. Your honor is on the line. And even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, now comes the most wonderful sentence. You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comforts me. I'm protected. I'm safe. In the face of the enemy, You prepare a table in front of me. You fill my cup to the brim. Goodness and mercy will pursue me all days of my life. And I will be in the presence in the house of God forever. This is a kingdom psalm. Life in the kingdom of God with full provision. What kind of God do you see as you think about these things? Let me suggest, first of all, let's look at what conclusions our psalmist or poets drew in those days. He said, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. I would think you will encounter a really, really good God. A really good God. A God who is good. A God who is good to you. And I also know times when that doesn't seem like it. When things happen that make you question God's goodness. But in the end, it still stands. No matter what happens in my life, God is still good. It says that He walks with me during the times of darkness and even in the shadows of death. He is with me. I'm not walking alone. And how much have you and I treasured that He walked with you? You didn't walk there alone. He didn't move it necessarily. He didn't change it necessarily. He didn't rescue you necessarily, but He walked with you through those times. And you can see how good God is. Full of splendor and majesty. Righteousness. That means God is doing what He's supposed to do. He is gracious. He is merciful. What other attributes would come to your mind when you think about God? A God of abundant supplies. And as we have mentioned several times in different occasions, if you want to really know God, then look at Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. Start with it. And as you look at Jesus and see how He is acting here in this world, then you see God. How He supplied for His disciples when they just fearfully started their journey as followers of Christ, and He made water into wine. In John 2, it says, and they saw His glory, and they trusted in Him. It was a risk that they took. They lost their jobs. And they followed Jesus. And Jesus displayed in front of them his power and energy that he has out of wine, water to make wine, and he had abundant supply. Look how he heals the blind, how he eats with the tax collectors and sinners, how he has time for the woman whose life was a total mess, how he prayed for those who crucified him. What kind of God do you see? It's a really good God. Now, what are the benefits when you keep God before your mind? Why would I do that? That's a good question. Why would I do that? Why would I sit down and think? Well, even in the psalm, it gives us two reasons why he did that. The first, that it fills me with overflowing gratitude. He says in verse 1, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright and the congregation." So as he has done that, as he has pondered it, as he has thought through the stuff that God has done in his mind, it filled him to the brim with gratitude, so much so that he couldn't help it but share it with his buddies and his friends. That's what the first phrase is, and then also with everyone who came together for worship. Would you agree with me that if you really think about the greatness of God, that it will change your mood when you feel down, depressed? And I know it is an effort. I know it out of personal experience. Depression often comes easier to some than to others. But if it comes, it's so often overpowering. But then to fight your way through and says, no, I'm not giving in to this. God, I'm pondering about your greatness. It is, again, like climbing that mountain. Remember that? And clouds all over. And you climb it up. It's an effort. You have to get up there. But as you do, and think about God, take his text, take his word, meditate on it, cling on this, hold on to this, you will see the sun. You will see him rising above you, and you will see him as the God who has everything in his hands. Your present circumstances in which you're in right now, the worries that you may have about how to make it through another day, the challenges that you face health-wise, the relationships that you struggle with that are not the way they should be. And we're so inclined to take control of that. That's what we want. We want to control them. Because we cannot control them, we have anxiety. But if you could truly find your centering point in him and say, God, here it is. And thinking about the wonderful, marvelous God, how he has even been there in your life so many times. How he has changed things and situations beyond our imagination. How about holding God before your mind? Whether you're a deep thinker or not, you can do this for 5 minutes. That for 5 minutes during the day, you just take a deep breath, take a Bible verse and say, God, this is what I want to think about right now. How I'm thankful for what you have done. Or you take a longer period of time and you just sit there and say, God, I'm so thankful. I've done it many times, or you may do it many times when you hit some milestones. You know, birthdays have that thing. And then you think back onto your life and think, God, what happened in my life? What am I thankful for? How have you led me? And the last thing, what the benefit is to meditate on God, it makes you smart. Well, you didn't see that coming, did you? Because smartness has, in our mind, nothing to do with God, does it? But in biblical terms, it does. Smartness had a lot to do with how God is and what we do with God. It says in the last verse, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever." The Bible has this unashamed and undoubted approach that wisdom, true smartness, has to do with contemplating God. That's where true smartness comes from. Why? Because you start thinking the way God thinks. You see the world how it was meant to be. You see the things around them in the context of a God who is in control, who is in charge. And with that you see, and now that's a hotly discussed word, you see truth. Because Jesus says, God, I am the truth, the way and the life. And you see truth as you see God. It also helps you to find a compass for action. It makes you smart because you can make smart decisions with your life, with your money, with your relationships, as you take your clues from Him. It gives you the framework to make all the small and big decisions that in the end make up our lives. It makes us smart to think about God. So how are we going to experience this coming week? What do you do with this now? One thing that we mentioned at the very beginning is if you start truly thinking about God, it makes you worship. It triggers worship. It triggers the response to say, God, you are wonderful. God, you are truly good. Thank you, God, for your hand in my life. And that is worship, as we respond to the things that we discover. What are you going to do this week? Nobody actually makes your calendar, unless you do have a secretary that does that. Some of you may have that. But you are in charge pretty much of your time. How much time will you take every day to start with God and say, God, I give you the first 5 minutes of the day. And when I open my eyes, I just want to think about you. And maybe you take Psalm 23. And if you haven't memorized it, put it on a little sheet of paper and or take your Bible and say, let me read this before I start my day so that you know I'm in His hands. And as you go through the day, make little stops during the day, and if you call it mindfulness or whatever you want to call it, that you just stop and think about God's presence throughout the day. That's worship. And see what it does to your heart, how you feel, and how you will respond to the challenges that you face. It will make you collaborate with God, and He promised to collaborate with you. As you approach God, He will approach you, it says it in James. And He will sustain you and help you in this effort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way how you have revealed yourself to us. You are not a big mystery. Yes, and there are things in you, God, that we don't understand, but you have revealed yourself to us. And that happened in history, in stories, in how you interacted with people in old times and even today. God, I'm so thankful for the many ways how you have sustained my life, have carried me through, have given strength where there was no strength left, have given perspective where there was fear. Thank you how you have in many ways encouraged me through other people that just came at the right time, said the right things, or didn't say anything but were just there. Thank you for so many tangible ways how we could see you at work around us. God, may we ask you, please open our eyes to see more clearly you at work. And let our hearts find rest and peace in you as we go through the challenges of each day and even of this next week. Help us to anchor our hearts and our minds in you. Thank you for the gift of thinking. Thank you for the gift of choosing what we think. And help us to choose to think about you and to fill our minds with you so that this will eventually shape our hearts and how we feel. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.